had a time in your life when the trial was so tough that you just kind of hoped the Lord would come back tonight? You ever been like that? Claudia and I were going through a trial like that a number of years ago. And in the midst of that trial, I wrote a song. And usually if I write a song, I love to write songs. But usually if I do, I go home, get my violin, and put it to music. But I didn't do that. I just put it to a tune, which is an Appalachian tune. It's a tune that's sung all over the world. You'll probably recognize it. It's the tune Shenandoah. And I was able to do that because in our town, Crossville, Tennessee, where our house is located, every year there is, in July, I think they call it a Fiddler's Convention, something like that, where all for 2 days, kids and adults who are learning instruments come and they kind of have competition. They play banjos, they play guitars, they play violins, and they also have a lot of gospel singing there. That's part of the competition. So they had a category, Appalachian gospel songs. So I said, Claudia, why don't I sing that song, get the word of God out to this crowd? Could be a lot of secular folks there need to hear the gospel, and sing it to that Appalachian tune. So that's what I did. And I did it like they did it, without instruments. So I did it a cappella. I call this Salvation Song. I love music so much. As God gave me this song, thinking about seeing Him, Lord, come back tonight, I want to see You. I thought about how I love music so much, and I'd like to get to the end of life and look back and say, my life, my simple life was kind of like a song. Singing the truth, learning songs that would glorify His name, singing the gospel, and one day finish that song and see the Lord in glory. So Maestro, if you'll give me a low G, that'll help me. O Christ, my Lord, I long to see You coming through the clouds of glory. For when I see the One who rescued me, my song will be complete, of salvation story. You sought me when I was a wanderer, far from God, captive of evil. You set me free, soon Jesus I will see. My song will be complete, of salvation story. Today I sing as Adam's wounded, stumbling through my sin-stained journey. A shout, a trump, from this earth I will flee. My song will be complete, of salvation story. O Christ, my Lord, I long to thank You for Your pain, that I might live again, forever one in heaven's glory. My song will be complete, of salvation's story.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in your Bibles. I
What I'm going to do tonight is give you some principles that really were life-changing and are always life-changing to me. These are some principles I discovered from a book I read written by a man who was my pastor when I was a teenager growing up in Memphis. His name is John Lawrence. He was a Dallas grad. He wrote this, I believe, when he was teaching at Multnomah School of the Bible. He's now with the Lord. So I'm going to give credit where credit's due. The book, I believe, called The Laws of the Harvest. I read the book when I was pastoring there at Falls Baptist in Menominee Falls, and it was so powerful in my life. I took the book and took an entire summer, taught the principles to Falls Baptist Church. And I've been preaching it and teaching it in different ways ever since. Usually, now, if we go help a church with a tune-up, like we're doing now, we're helping a church plant. They're still meeting in a school, about 60 people, but they're really an established church. We're going back to help them just in some basic music, etc. What I'll do is I will take the adult Sunday school class, and it'll take me 6 to 8 weeks to teach what I'm going to preach tonight in probably less than 4 hours. No, not. I'm just kidding. Not 4 hours, but maybe 35 to 40 minutes. This is called The Laws of the Harvest, Sowing and Reaping. Hey, by the way, I'm just going to stick to the schedule. I promise you that. We won't be here all night at all. And that means I may not touch them all. If you'd like to read all of them, go to my website. It's a commercial here, commercial break. My website is ipresson.com. That's ipresson, ipresson.com. And there on my website, there are resources. And let's see, I've got a CD on there, a bunch of sermons on there. And I've got a vocal CD called Great Is Thy Faithfulness, fully orchestrated, and it's on there. Also, if you want to find my book where you see The Laws of the Harvest, you look on Amazon or Kindle. Just do my name and look for Press On You Can. That's the name of the book. Press On You Can. I really wrote it with preachers in mind some years ago, but I found that the Lord was using it in just believers' lives. Principles of encouragement when you're lonely, when you're discouraged, etc. And the laws of the harvest are in that book. So Amazon or Kindle, ipresson.com is my website. You'll see some resources that I trust will be helpful to you there. Laws of the harvest. Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9 is the text. Follow along, I'll read. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, whatever he sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in God's time, we shall reap. That's absolute. We shall reap if we faint not. The laws of the harvest are the laws of sowing and reaping. You put something in the ground, you're a gardener or a farmer, and what's going to happen eventually? Something's probably going to come out. That's the harvest, sowing and reaping. The laws of sowing and reaping are absolute. They're happening. They're happening in all of our lives in this room tonight in some way. There are some things we're reaping right now that we sowed yesterday or 6 months ago or years ago. The laws of the harvest are universal. They're active in the lives of not only believers, but unsaved people. An unsaved person is sowing to the flesh his entire life. And Revelation 20 says one day he'll be resurrected, stand before Jesus the judge, and Jesus will decide how hot to heat hell for each lost man based on how much evil seed he sowed throughout his whole life. Sobering principle. God is a God not of confusion. He is organized. Nothing confuses him. He's never surprised. And he's given us these laws so we can, in some cases, be warned. They're sobering. But also, so we can with confidence sow the seed and believe and know that one day we will reap. Laws of the harvest. Let's go over a few of them tonight. Law number one is this. You reap only what has been sown. You will reap only what has been sown. Now, each of these laws we have to picture in light of a farmer. A farmer knows that he has to sow some seed in the ground to reap some harvest, doesn't he? He does not say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for this 50 acres of land. I am a great man of faith, Lord, so I'm not going to plant any seed. I'm not going to water. I'm not going to weed. I'm just going to kneel on this 50 acres, and I know you'll send me a great corn crop in a few months." Now, God could do that if he wanted to. But in this day and age, yea, in this dispensation, it's pretty obvious that God expects us to sow in order to reap. And the farmer knows that, even in his agricultural law of the harvest. Same thing with us as believers. We reap only what has been sown. Now, here's some good news, and then I'll show you some better news. The good news is there are some things we reap we did not have to sow. For example, freedom in this country. How many of you, besides Pastor, fought in the Civil War? I'm just kidding. I only pick on people I like, so don't be offended. But we didn't fight the Civil War, did we? God didn't make us do that. We were in the Revolutionary War. No, we can enjoy that. We reap that which somebody else sowed for us. Did Jesus ask any of us to die on the cross beside him? No. He paid the penalty alone. He sowed the seed of eternal life by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. We can reap some things others have sown. Boy, I'm so thankful. There are some things that my Father sowed in my life that I can reap. He loved classical music. He bought me these classical records, and I listened to them, and now I can recognize some classical pieces, and I can hear music that strengthens and builds me, and that's because of something he sowed in my life. When I was a little kid, I was only about 8 years old, he started giving me an allowance of 35 cents a week, and when he started giving that, I remember he said, "David, let me talk to you about a principle called tithing," and he taught me as a little kid 10%. Of 35 cents. Now, every week it was kind of tough. You know, get the hammer and cut that penny in half, 3.5 cents. I was a frugal kid. No. But I learned how to give biblically. And that was long before I really got saved. It was easy to tithe after I got saved. It was a joy. My dad sowed that in my life. So there are some things we reap we didn't have to sow. That's the good news. The great news is this. Most of the things in our life that are a blessing, we are expected to sow in order to reap. God says, "I'm going to give you the privilege of taking the Word of God, opening it up, and finding out what you have to sow in order to reap what you want to reap." I wonder if any of you have a garden in your backyard. What do you do when... if spring ever comes around here. I speak from experience. I spent 12 years in Milwaukee, so I know what it's like. But when the springtime comes, you look out there and you say, "I want to see some beans over there, and I want to see some tomatoes over here, and if I'm really a Christian, I want to see some grits over here. Hallelujah," you know? And so what do you do then? You go down to the seed store, and you get the right seed, and you plant it. You see what you want to reap, and you get the appropriate seed. Same thing, God gives us the privilege by His grace. As Christians, what do you want to reap? You say, "Brother Barba, I want to reap financial freedom." Financial freedom is not what the world says. You know, the world says financial freedom is being independently wealthy. Financial freedom really is being free from the sin of robbing God of tithes and offerings. If you're free from that sin, God will take care of you. Doesn't mean necessarily you'll be wealthy, but it does mean you'll see God provide everything you need that you might sustain life that He has given unto you. So you say, "I want financial freedom." I go to the Bible and it says, "Give biblically." You say, "Oh, in our local church, we want to reap souls. So what are we going to do?" Well, we're going to start an early morning prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. We're going to pray for souls. That's good. You ought to do that. But you're going to have to do more than that. You're going to have to sow to souls. So you get the simple principle. We, number one, in the laws of the harvest, reap only what has been sown. I hope as we study this tonight, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and say, here's some things you need to start sowing. Here's some good seed you can start sowing, so in my time, I'll let you reap the blessing. Isn't it true that so many of us are anxious to reap God's blessing, but sometimes we're slow to sow? Law number one, we reap only what has been sown. Law number two, look at verse 8. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if you sow to the bad, you're going to reap the bad. You sow bad stuff, you'll reap bad stuff. But then he says, he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And life everlasting there is not just knowing you're going to heaven, because the minute you receive Jesus into your heart, everlasting life starts. And you spend a little bit of more time on this sin-cursed earth struggling and trying to be a soldier for the Lord. Then the time comes and you breathe your last breath. They put you in a box and you go on living everlasting life in the presence of the Lord. So everlasting life here includes all the good things God has for you in knowing Christ as Savior. Here's the point, though. You notice, if you sow to the bad, you reap the bad. If you sow to the good, you reap the good. Law number two is this. You reap in same kind as you sow. You reap in same kind as you sow. Farmer knows this. He knows if he sows 20 acres of corn plants, what's coming out of the ground? Watermelons? No, he's got more sense than that. He knows he's going to reap in same kind as he sows. Now, by the way, this principle was established in creation. Think for a minute about Genesis chapter 1. You don't really need to take the time to turn, but just think about it. There in God creating the heavens and the earth, six literal days, rested on the seventh, you see in the text a number of times a phrase. It says, after his kind. After their kind. God said in creation, let the trees bring forth fruit after their kind. If you have an apple tree in the backyard, are you going out there and expect to find bananas? No. The Lord said, let the fishes of the sea bring forth more fish. How? After their kind. After his kind. That's a law of genetics. It destroys the lie of evolution. After his kind. We are going to reap in same kind as we sow. Let me apply it two ways. Let's apply it, first of all, to salvation. Who is the classic guy that you think about in the book of John who Jesus told he needed to get saved? I give you a big hint. Jesus said to him, you must be born again. What's that guy's name? Nicodemus. All right. Nicodemus came to the Lord. Nicodemus was a leading Pharisee. He thought, because he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees, remember, they did all kinds of good works. They prayed on the street corners, look how spiritual we are. When they fasted, they made sure people saw they were fasting and they were really sacrificing. They learned the law and they added unto the law. Nicodemus was a good Pharisee. He thought he was okay because he did so much stuff. He came to Jesus and he asked him really a question about a theological debate kind of that was going on then, but Jesus didn't even answer that. He knew his heart. He looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus repeated that several times. And as he was saying that and trying to explain to Nicodemus his problem, you know what he said? He said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Do you recognize that parallel to what we just read? Flesh produces flesh. He said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See that in our same text we're looking at? He was simply saying this, Nicodemus, I got news for you. Your good works aren't going to get you to heaven. You can do all the good stuff you want to and die and go to hell. You know why? Because you're born of Adam. You're born of the flesh. And all these good things you do will produce nothing but more flesh. You must be literally regened, regenerated. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be spiritually born from above. All the physical things you do, they're all the flesh. They'll produce nothing but more flesh. I hope that'll help you when you're talking to somebody about the Lord. Because, you know, the number one tool of the devil to send people to hell is religion. So many people you talk to, their answer will be, if they're honest, I'm a pretty good guy. I think probably I'm going to make it because I'm doing pretty good things. Not only that, I got baptized in the church, etc. I go every Christmas, you know, unless something happens. And boy, I'm a good guy. They're trusting their works to save them. And you can explain to them, problem is, you're going to reap in same kind as you sow. So in salvation, that principle applies. You're saved by trusting the finished work of Christ. It's a supernatural work in your heart. It has nothing to do with the good things you do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. Now, let's apply that to where we live. I'm going to reap in same kind as I sow, and so will you. In Christian living, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. You cannot sow sweet peas and reap cucumbers. It's not going to happen. Think about King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, I wrote beside the text in my Bible, sowing, because that's where we see the Bible says David was on his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He should have looked away. I mean, the Lord Jesus would have given him strength. Jehovah would have strengthened him, but he didn't do it. Apparently, he kept looking. And if you'd have gone to David and you said, David, you're about to break 5 of the 10 commandments, he said, what are you talking about? I am a man after God's own heart. I'm the sweet singer of Israel. But not long after David sowed bad seed, he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. He coveted another man's wife. He stole another man's wife. He committed adultery. He was involved in murder and putting her husband on the front line so he'd be killed. And he lied about the whole thing. Then he saw every one of those sins reaped in the life of his family and even his government. Now, note this. We know David repented, and we also know that David is listed in Kings and in Chronicles as a sign of a man who after God's own heart. But here's the point. We could repent and God can forgive us. That does not guarantee the harvest is ended. There's no guarantee. There are some things we sow in our life. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And God does immediately forgive when we repent. But there are some things we may face the rest of our life or in times we never expected because we sowed bad seed. Hey, it's Thursday night maybe, and you're out by yourself somewhere or maybe with friends and you're tempted to sin. And you say, well, I'll just go ahead and sin because all I have to do is go to church on Sunday morning. Pastor, give the invitation. I'll just walk down the aisle and humble myself and pray and get forgiveness. It'll all be over. That's not completely true. You can walk down the aisle and confess your sin. God will forgive you in a moment and cleanse you of unrighteousness. But it may not be over. You see, the laws of sowing and reaping are absolute. And we will reap what we sow. Now, be careful here. Don't become so introspective that you get depressed. You know, don't say, oh, no, that's why I have this in my life, because I did this 13 years ago. You don't know that, you know. Oh, that's why I tripped and stubbed my toe, because yesterday I thought a bad thought. I mean, that gets a little bit too introspective. We're not trusting God. We're thanking the Lord for His forgiveness. But mark it down for all of us tonight. We're going to reap what we sow, and we've got a chance to sow tonight and tomorrow and the next day, and we will reap in same kind as we sow. That means if I lie to somebody, someday somebody's going to lie to me. Absolute law. If I steal from somebody, someday, might be 30 years from now, somebody's going to steal from me. If I'm bitter towards somebody and I refuse to forgive, someday I'll face that same horrible thing in a relationship in my life. Now, I've talked just about the negatives. Let's switch the side and rejoice in the positive here, and that is this. We're going to reap in same kind as we sow to the good. That means if you're kind to someone, someday somebody will be kind back to you. If you spend your life giving to someone and others, you will, by the grace of God, have others give back to you. You'll reap in same kind as you sow. If you offer immediate, sincere forgiveness to someone who comes and asks you to forgive them, time will come. You will reap the same blessing in a relationship. We reap in same kind as we sow. You want to win souls to Christ? It's not going to happen just because you pray about it. You're supposed to do that. I hope you're doing it all the time. I do. It's not going to happen just because you take the course. You know, you learn all the Bible verses and write it in your Bible. If you want to win souls to Christ, you have to sow to souls. Sowing to souls is not necessarily inviting somebody to church. That's sowing to get somebody to come to church. And if you invite somebody to come to church and they come to church, wonderful. You reaped in the same kind as you sow. But when you tell somebody, you're a sinner, but God loves you, Jesus died for you, you know you're going to heaven when you die. You're sowing to a soul. When you take a gospel tract, you know, and hand it to somebody and say, hey, let me give you something to read when you get a chance. You ever done that? I love to do that. Sometimes in an airport, if I've got a break, it's so sad. I love this in airports. You know what I do? I just kind of walk around and say, hey, did you get one of these? Hey, did you get one of these? Hey, did you get one of these? They just grab it and keep going. Hey, did you get one of these? I gave that to Little Richard. Remember Little Richard? Well, I gave him one in an airport one time. I ran up, hey, Little Richard, how you doing? Give me something to read. He took it. You know, oh, thank you very much. He had made a profession of faith years before and kind of gone back. I was in Nashville, Tennessee, where we were planting Trinity Baptist Church in Franklin, a suburb of Nashville, and my children took violin from a couple of members in the Nashville Symphony, and they were able to get an invitation to come and hear the cellist, Yo-Yo Ma, and we got to hear him, and my daughter went up there, and he was kind of talking to the kids, and Susanna talked to him and gave him this gospel tract. He looked at it, he yelled, hey, who wrote this? So I got to walk up there and shake his hand, and I trust he read the Word of God. My mom was in the my mom's with the Lord now, but she was in the hospital one time, and she said, David, I gave one of those little pamphlets of yours to that nurse. She came back 2 hours later, and she told me she prayed what you said she should pray in that pamphlet. Oh, if we want to win souls, we have to aggressively, continuously, constantly sow to souls. I had the privilege of talking to a lady this morning early. I wake up early here for some reason. I'm like 6 o'clock in the morning, and to me, that's the middle of the night. I know some of you get it 4:30, but that's not the will of God. That's demon possession as far as I'm concerned. But I'm glad you do that. You're hard workers. But early, go down to breakfast, and I kept seeing the same lady, and we kind of chatted. And when I got through with my breakfast yesterday, I cleaned up the table, and I put the garment. And she said, you don't have to do that. And I said, my wife trained me, you know. So I kind of broke the ice like that. And so today, finally, I was able to chat with her and give her this gospel tract, soul to soul. So you know what? I can bank on this absolute promise that sometime in God's time, I will win a soul to Jesus Christ. I may see somebody saved when I'm preaching in a meeting. I may be helping a church, and like even the last one several months ago, and win somebody to the Lord. Why? I'm banking on that. Because God says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. You'll reap in the same kind as you sow. Sow to the flesh, reap the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, reap the Spirit. Law number 3 is found also in verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We just read that, but let me tell you what else it means. What does a lost man have to do to die and go to hell? Does he have to become an atheist? Does he have to start a I hate God club?
All he has to do is say no to Jesus Christ. He could do it one time in one service, and that could seal what will happen to him. Maybe God will stop speaking to him and he'll be in hell. So he didn't do much to have eternity in hell.
By the same token, at the end of the verse, so to the Spirit reap life everlasting. What does the unsaved man have to do to go to heaven? Does he have to work and pray and get baptized and join a church and become a preacher?
No. All he has to do, one time in his life, bow his head like a little child, talk to God, and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe Jesus died for me. And by faith, in that moment, he receives Christ as Savior. And in that moment, what does he have?
Whew, everlasting life in heaven.
The principle is this: we reap more than we sow. Law number three, we reap more than we sow.
The farmer knows this one too. He spends a lot of hard work sowing the seed in all the furrows that he has cut, right? He knows that some of that seed will get eaten up by the birds. Some of that seed will fall into stony ground and it'll die. Some of it will fall into thorny ground and it'll die. But some of it will fall into good soil. And he knows that that seed that falls into good soil will produce more than that little seed. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, the Word of God tells us in the parable of the sower. Same thing in our spiritual life. We're going to reap more than we sow. Look at it negatively and positively. The negative side is a sobering warning. Let's go back to King David. David sowed bad seed in that night with Bathsheba. What happened? Well, first half of the book of 2 Samuel, everything David did was blessed of God. Then, chapter 11, his sin and his life went downhill. He tried to cover his sin by putting her husband on the front line, Uriah having him killed, but Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth sin shall not prosper. And it's sad to say, he paid. God sent Nathan to David, Nathan the prophet. And Nathan nailed him. Nathan gave him a little story about someone. And then he said, guess what, David? I'm talking about you. You are the man. And then Nathan said, here's what you did, David. You killed Uriah. That's 2 Samuel 12:9, by the way. You killed Uriah, one man. But David, the sword will never depart from your whole family. And he did lose his government and his family. His life went downhill. Number two, Nathan said, you took his wife, one wife. Then he said, your wives, David, will be taken from you, plural. So he reaped more than he sowed. And then he said, you did this secretly, or what you thought was secretly, but your wives will be defiled openly. He reaped more than he sowed. David confessed his sin. He was miserable in his sin. He was glad to repent, but he reaped so much more. In fact, more than that, if you remember that passage, Nathan said, you're going to have to restore fourfold, like the story I just told you. And David lost four sons to premature deaths: Shimeah, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. Why? This is a law of the harvest. We're going to reap more than we sow. Have you, teenager, ever heard anybody say, well, you've got to sow some wild oats in your youth? It's okay to sow your wild oats and then you'll just grow out of it. Don't listen to anybody when they tell you that. They're wrong. You can go ahead and sow some wild oats if you want to, but I guarantee you, you're going to reap what you have sown. It might be 10 years from now when you're sowing. It might be 20 years later. Any pastor who's done any counseling will tell you that if you're counseling, especially a married couple, if they ever really tell you all the truth, which is pretty rare, If you finally get to the point where both of them are completely honest, sometimes you can trace their present marital problem back to bad seed sown when they were dating years ago. Oh, wow. It's a lot of years. Let me tell you, 100 years is nothing to God. 200 years is a short time to the Lord. We'll reap more than we sow. Hey, there's a good side. And the good side is just keep sowing good seed. You might be surprised what God will do with your efforts. I don't know about you, but so much of the time I feel inadequate in what God has called me to do, you know, and oh, I can't do this. Lord, please take over and work. And of course, that's the devil being an accuser. You got to quit listening to him. But, you know, I just keep doing what God's called me to do. And I bank on the fact that I'm going to reap more than I sow. So just keep on teaching Sunday school, whether the kids are awake or not, you know. If you're teaching a junior high Sunday school class, of course, if you're teaching a junior high Sunday school class, you've lost your mind anyway. And no. Or you will. I'll give you a few months and, you know, you'll be in the funny farm. But if you're willing to sacrifice and do that, just keep doing it. Whether you think they're listening or not, you're sowing the seed of the Word of God. It will not return void. Trust God, you'll reap more than you sow. I won't take the time, but I could tell a lot of pretty neat stories right now of sowing seed in the state of Wisconsin many years ago and reaping in the days ahead. There are several church planters that Claudia and I have helped who got saved when I was pastoring there at Falls Baptist Church, or whose parents I led to the Lord, and then they got saved. What a thrill to see reaping more than we sowed. That's the grace of God. When I was a kid, I think I was 15, I liked to strum the guitar. Now, I started off in music playing the violin as a third grader, and I played the violin for a number of years, and I'm so thankful. I still use it now on the road. Somebody gave me one in Tucson not long ago. When we were in Antigua, they don't have many on the island. I found one at a pawn shop, put it together and played it, and just had a great time. I'm thankful for that. But when you get to be a teenager, violin ain't cool, you know? So I started playing the guitar. I started strumming the guitar, and that was the day of folk music. And I played the guitar with a friend named Ronnie Davis. He's now a multimillionaire entrepreneur. He used to work for Microsoft, and he discovered something incredible some years ago. I won't tell you about it, but it was amazing. Ronnie's not saved, sad to say, but he was my buddy when I was a 15-year-old kid. We sang together. Ronnie had an uncle, Bill Killebrew, and his uncle worked for Hart's Bread on Summer Avenue in Memphis, big old bread company. His uncle, Bill Killebrew, just happened to be the PR guy for Hart's Bread. So he got Ron and Dave our first gig, you know. He got us a job making a jingle for Hart's Bread. I mean, to us, this is big time. Wow, we are going to the top. We're going to be folk music stars. It was an adventure. That day in the studio, we recorded it, and it was real memorable lyrics. It went like this, see if I can remember it. Daddy buys the bacon, Mama makes the bed. Santa fills the stocking, and Hearts makes the bread. Hearts makes the biscuits and Hearts makes the buns. Hearts makes eating a mighty lot of fun. Isn't that incredible? Hearts makes the biscuits and Hearts makes the buns. Hearts makes eating a mighty lot of fun. Well, when we were recording it, Ronnie had what I call a Carnegie Hall moment. He said, hey, Dave, why don't I sing harmony at the very end? That'll really be neat. So here's what he did. If you only think about how you build a chord, it was a C chord on the guitar, and he picked one of the notes out of the triad, out of the chord. But you know, you can't just pick any note in the chord, and it's going to sound okay when you sing. He picked the wrong note. So it went like this. Hearts makes the biscuits, Hearts makes the buns, Hearts makes eating a mighty lot of, and he sang, fun. That was his harmony note. And I sang, fun, fun. I can't sing two notes at the same time, but if I could, it would be torturous. Well, we didn't know it was bad, but we recorded it. And then they took that recording and they doctored it, you know, they set it up so it would run on the air, and it went like this. Bum, 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 bum. The DJ would say, "And now for Heart's Bread, here's Ron and Dave." Then there'd be applause, canned applause, like in a big stadium. And then I think Betty buys the bacon. One of my friends told me they ran that thing for 2 weeks in and out of different programs on the radio in Memphis. One of my friends one day told me, said, "Hey, Dave, I heard your commercial last night. It was interesting. The DJ commented when you started singing. It went, 'And now for Heart's Bread, here's Ron and Dave.'" And the DJ said, "Oh, no, not again." And then there was the great applause. And the DJ said, "Keep clapping, maybe they'll go away." We learned. I probably didn't really apply it, but it was an obvious, obvious lesson that you reap more than you sow. One little note and one Carnegie Hall moment in the studio, and we reaped the humiliation for several solid weeks. At least we did get paid $25 that we had to split. So anyway, it was an adventure. We reap in more than we sow. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 9. Verse 9, here's law number 4. Let us not be weary in what? Well-doing, sowing seed. 4, in due season. That means God's time. We shall reap, and here's a condition, if we faint not. Law number 4 is this. We reap in a different season than we sow. It's called in due season here. The man of wisdom in Ecclesiastes says, "Sow your seed upon the water, and it'll return after many days." Farmer knows this. He spends a week working, sowing, plowing up the furrows. He plants the seed. He spends a whole week, and he's done. He gets up the next morning. He looks out the window. What does he see? Does he see a great crop? No. He knows agricultural law of the harvest. It'll take some time for the seed to come up. It have to have some sunshine and some hot weather and some cold weather and some humidity, maybe even some moisture on top of the ground. He knows law of the harvest. He'll reap in a different season than he sows. And so will we spiritually. The Word of God tells us that if we are patient, long-suffering, as we studied even last night, that we'll sow seed, sow seed, sow seed. When will we reap? We know we're going to reap. That's an absolute law. But we'll reap in God's time. That's a tremendously encouraging principle to me. Because what happens if we're not careful? We sow the seed, we don't see immediate results, and we start to doubt God. We think that God ought to answer our prayer 30 seconds after we pray it, and God doesn't do that. Or 30 days. Sometimes it might be 30 years. We give out a gospel tract, and that person says, "I'm not interested." We get discouraged. We witness to somebody, and they don't seem to respond. We get discouraged. Sometimes as preachers, we work in the ministry, and we pray, and we sow, and we give the Word of God out. We don't see immediate results like we'd like to see. All I need to do is say, "Lord, thank you. I'm only sowing. I'm only sowing. I know I will reap." When? In God's time. In due season. I will wait on you. You think about God dealing with the children of Israel. Don't take the time to turn, but in Leviticus chapter 26, God said to the children of Israel, "You have not been letting the land rest." Remember, it was a Sabbath law that every seventh year they had to let their field that they were sowing and reaping in, they had to leave it alone, let the soil rest. They didn't do it. Why? They were greedy. They wanted the land rest. They wanted to keep getting the food. God said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to scatter you among the heathen. And the land will have rest." That's in Leviticus 26. You would think that the next day or the next week, God would send the enemy and get them off the land. Nope. How long did he wait? 500 years. 500 years later, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and then, of course, the Assyrians to come down, knock down the walls, knock down Jerusalem, take the children of Israel into the Babylonian captivity. 70 years the land had rest. Wow, that's a long time. Nothing to God. It's a moment to God. In fact, time really does not exist to an eternal God. There's no start to time. We look at it on the horizontal plane. Lord, what's happening? Why aren't you answering my prayer? God knows he will do his will in his time. He loves to hear our voice, so we keep praying. He loves to see his children being faithful in sowing the seed and being patient to wait upon him. You see, law number four is we reap in a different season than we sow. Oh, we got the soul winning program going. Well, here's what we did. We tried on Thursday night. Everybody got their little map and got the tracks. And we all went out in different neighborhoods. And I come back after my time out there and I say, Pastor, it doesn't work. I couldn't even find anybody home. You know, nobody cares about the Lord anymore. Oh, no. I can come back and say, praise the Lord. I'm just sowing. I'm sowing and waiting on God. When will I reap? In due season. In God's time, I'll leave it to him. 1986 is when God led Claudia and I to leave Falls Baptist Church. We helped him find a pastor. He's still there. He's been there all these years. We sold everything we owned, really. We moved into a 40-foot long hallway, about 8 foot wide, a trailer. Took our three children, put them in that trailer, including our little boy, Jeremiah, who was about this big. He was 1 year old. And we hit the road in full-time evangelism. We traveled doing what God had called us to do. God opened every door. We had all the meetings we needed. We never hungered. We had more and everything we wanted. God gave us souls. It was a wonderful time. After we'd been on the road a few years, I remember somebody from Falls Baptist called me and said, hey, Pastor, they call me Pastor because I'm their pastor, and I guess still, you know, that'll happen forever. Hey, Pastor Barb, but guess what? We had a lady get saved this morning here at Falls. And she told us that 9 years ago, Claudia Barba knocked on her door and told her about the church and told her about Jesus. Took her 9 years to find the church. Kind of like evangelists trying to find churches, you know, take the wrong turn, whatever. Took her a long time. But 9 years to God's nothing. It's just a breath. It's just a moment. So I bank on this promise. I'm going to just keep sowing and sowing and sowing to the truth, to the gospel, to Bible principles, to encouragement to friends, to teaching Bible principles. I will reap. Why? Because Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. That word deceived in Galatians 6:7, by the way, it is the same root word we find we get the word temptation. They're based. They're kind of cousins. And when the devil tempts us to sin, he's trying to deceive us to say, hey, you're okay. Just a little bit of sin, you'll be all right. Hey, go ahead and sin. You can get away with it. He's lying to us. So God says, be not deceived. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. We'll reap in same kind as we sow. We'll reap in a different season than we sow. We'll reap more than we sow. And then last of all, look at the end of the verse, the text. In due season we shall reap. Look at the condition at the end. If we faint not. What does that mean? It means we'll reap the good if we persevere. Faint not. The evil comes to pass on its own. Hey, take the farmer. The farmer looks across the road and he sees Brother Farmer over there, whoever he is, and he's got some weeds growing up among his corn. Does that farmer say, boy, I want to have corn like his, so I'm going to go down to the weed store, buy me some weed seeds and plant it and the weeds will grow. Do you have to do that? No. I mean, during the night, the weeds are taking root when he's not even there. Same thing in our lives. I do not have to get up in the morning and make a list of possible ways I can sin today. Because the devil's been up all night making that list for me.
You see? Evil comes to pass on its own. That's a law. But if I want to reap the good, I've got to hang in there. I must persevere. The good is ours if we persevere. The evil comes to pass on its own. This can change our attitude toward trials. Now when trials come, rather than get mad at God, rather than question God, we'll say, hey, wait a minute. Could be that God now is taking me to this dark time because he knows on the other side of this trial, I'm going to reap so many wonderful things that I've been sowing for a long time. One of the things that breaks the heart of a pastor, young couple comes to church on Sunday morning, they hear the gospel, they receive Christ as Savior, and they get baptized, they're part of the church, and they start coming faithfully, you know, and they seem to be growing in the Lord, and something happens. Maybe it's a promotion at work, I don't know, but all of a sudden, they didn't come on Sunday night, you know, and then Wednesday night drops off, and then they're not coming much, and finally they drop out of church. It's heartbreaking. You know what could have happened? They got saved, they're sowing good seed in their family, sowing good seed, and the devil just did what he could to knock them out. Could have been if they just hung in there and persevered and kept doing right, even though they're facing a trial. On the other side of that trial, great blessings, great harvest awaiting for the believer who's willing to patiently wait on God and keep sowing even in the midst of a dark trial. Somebody said, if you're impatient, sit down quietly and talk to Job. If you're a little strong-headed, go see Moses in the Word of God. If you're weak-kneed, look at Elijah. See his faith. If you have no song in your heart, listen to David. If you're getting sorted, spend some time with Isaiah. If your faith is failing, get to know Paul. If you're lazy, check out James. If you're losing sight of the future, climb up the stairs of Revelation and get a fresh glimpse of the promised land. One day at a time, sowing seed, waiting on God, and believing that whatever we sow, we will reap. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. Thank you for your attention tonight to God's Word. You're good listeners. Did God speak to you? Can you think right now of some bad seed that you're sowing? If you can, you need to repent of it tonight. You need to get it settled before you go home. Be honest, come clean with God. You don't have to stand up and tell everybody about it, but you might need to silently in prayer confess that bad seed. You need to stop it now because you see the Holy Spirit designed maybe this message just for you to warn you, for God knows what's in your future. So if you have bad seed you're sowing, ask God to forgive you. Stop the sowing. New promise to God tonight. If you need help, and in some cases we do need help and counsel, get that help. Pastor's here. He loves you. I know that. Folks here that care about you, get help. If there's bad seed, you need to stop sowing it. Maybe the Holy Spirit told you some good seed. You need to start sowing. I love that principle. We can sow some good seed on the way home. We can sow good seed. We get up tomorrow morning. We can sow good seed when we're in the marketplace, when we're at work, when we're at school. I'm rejoicing that God will not be mocked. Whatever I sow, I will reap, and so will you. For I have a word of prayer and give it to the pastor. Is there somebody who might say, Brother Varva, pray for me? There is some bad seed that the Holy Spirit told me about tonight and reminded me of. Just here in my seat, I want to ask God's forgiveness. Make a promise to stop sowing that bad seed. Slip up your hand, will you, and put it back down. Is there someone? God bless you. Others? Is there someone else? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Amen. And you, great. God sees your heart. Twist between you and the Lord. God is good and anxious to forgive. It's a new beginning when we say, I'm going to stop sowing that bad seed. No matter how strong we think we are, sin is powerful. Satan gets his foot in the door just like a wedge and taps away. And if we give him room, he'll take over. Anybody say, Brother Dave, God spoke to me tonight. There's some good seed I need to start sowing. Maybe God spoke to you about
sowing the seed of prayer or giving out gospel tracts or talking to your friends about Jesus or maybe communicating with your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Well, that's great seed to sow that can prevent some weeds in your marriage in the years ahead. Maybe it's church attendance. I don't know. You say, Brother Dave, God spoke to me. Maybe it's biblical giving. God spoke to me tonight. There's some good seed. I'm going to tell God. I'm going to start sowing it. Slip up your hand quickly. Hold it up high. God bless you and you and you and you and you. Wonderful. You know, put your hands down. Amen. God sees your heart. He knows your life. Let's do this. Let's stand together and keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now as you're standing, I got one more question. Does anybody here need to be regenerated? You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Does anybody here in the room say, Brother Barba, pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But I know Jesus sowed the seed for my salvation on the cross. I want to reap that tonight by turning from sin and trusting Christ the best I know how. I'm not going to embarrass you if you need to do that, but we can sure help you. We can pray for you and make sure that you understand what you're doing and help you to do it. So who would say, Brother Barbara, pray for me? I'm not 100% sure. I'm a child of God. I'd like to become one tonight. Slip up your hand. Is there someone? Hold it up real high. And when I see it, I'll just see who you are. You can put your hand down. Anyone? I'm not sure I'm born from above. Maybe you've been trusting the good stuff you do, like Nicodemus. Well, you'll reap in same kind as you sow. Flesh will produce nothing but more flesh. You need to be born again. Anyone? You need to be saved tonight. I'm going to pray. When I get through praying, you'll hear the instruments. You're welcome to come, kneel at this altar, talk to the Lord, make a new promise. Promise to sow some good seed that the Lord spoke to you about. If you need to talk to your pastor, he's here. You come and do it. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the seed, Lord Jesus, that you sowed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that you didn't ask us to be there, but by grace, you paid the penalty in full. We thank you, honor you, worship you, praise you, and want to serve you. Help us to do that. I thank you for those who raised their hands a minute ago. Some said there's bad seed they need to repent of. I pray they'll do it right now as I talk to you. Some said they need to begin to sow good seed. I pray they'll make that promise to you now. And then, Lord, if it's your will and your plan, I pray that folks will come and humble themselves, kneel at this altar, talk to you, go home rejoicing. If there's anyone here unsaved, oh, Father, do the work in their heart now. Cause them to humble themselves and come and even talk to the pastor here at the church, front of the church. And let us help them know that they know you. They have trusted you. Let your will be done now. In thy name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Altar's open. You come if you need to. Will you do that? Come now.